And with that, we're going to be closing out the book of Acts this morning. I'm going to open in prayer and we're going to get started. So, Father, we love you and we just thank you for the opportunity to go through the book. And what a blessing, Lord, that it's been to study the book of Acts for this last year and a half. It's all that you've shown us and all that you spoke to us and all that we've learned. And we just thank you for it, Lord. And, you know, as we close out today, Lord, it's kind of bittersweet in a way. But the good news is we got another book right after it. And so we thank you for the book of Acts and all that you've done through it, Lord. And we pray as we search your scriptures this morning that you open up our hearts and ears and that we can hear what you say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Acts, what an amazing ride. And you guys have really done good going through it. What's one thing that you guys really took away from the book before we finish it today? Just name something that maybe might have stood out to you in the book of Acts.
More pounding for them.
What was it?
More fighting, or what do you call it, more pain every time he tried to interrogate the
business. Paul? Yeah, he took a beating, didn't he? Yeah, everywhere he went, that guy, you know, just didn't seem like he could get a break. And what's interesting about that, Scott, is actually it's even going to get worse again. And this time he's going to get bit by a snake. I mean, so it's like he's either getting beat up and imprisoned or shipwrecked or something. And now, you know, he gets bit by a snake. Anybody else? The book of Acts, what's it mean to you?
Every time I see him, it's
beating
me up.
It's what?
Every time I think Danny DeVito.
Oh, you picture him looking like Danny DeVito? Randy, I'm looking for something a little more Christian, man. That's like, he's like, I'm picturing a little fat, ugly guy. Right on. That's cool. Well, God bless you. There's more to it than that, but that's good. That's so funny. I'm sorry, because I put that seed in your head. His faith. You know, because it's hard to be faithful when you're always fighting. You know, spiritually speaking, when we're in one battle after another, and I wish we could say that, oh, every time we get stronger and stronger. But, you know, sometimes, you know, we fall in those seasons. And the one thing about Paul is he stayed steadfast. And do you guys remember at the end of his life how he said, I fought the good fight and I've ran the race. And there's a crown laid up for him. And for him to say that in that way, I mean, you know, when if we were to say that, I can't always say I fought it hard and I did it right. But for a man to say that, is pretty amazing to say, Lord, I've done it the best I could. And that's what really, when we're talking about the book of Acts, as we close it out as a whole, it's really about what the Holy Spirit does in a man who is, or men or women, who are completely sold out for Jesus. You know, and he fills us with this Holy Spirit. And I mean totally sold out, because if we're real about it, I think there might be some things that, you know, maybe we don't want to give up, or, you know, maybe we don't want to fight against. But what would it look like if you were totally in your thoughts and in your actions and in your mindset, totally separated for the Lord? Man, I want that. I do. But sometimes, you know, as Paul said, I do the things I don't want to do, and sometimes I don't do the things I should be doing, and, you know, and thank God for the grace that he gives us. But Paul was a man who was completely sold out, and he's done amazing things. Well, in Acts chapter 28, we're going to start in verse 1. Last week, he got shipwrecked. He was out to sea for a long time, and that ship was getting all beat up, and you know, at first, they didn't want to listen to Paul, because he said, listen, if we go through with this, you guys are going to get destroyed. Like, this ship is going to get wasted. We're going to lose everything. They didn't listen to Paul, and they pressed out. And I believe it was by divine inspiration from the Lord that Paul was instructing him, if we go out, even though the wind is blowing in our favor now, it's going to turn against us later, and we're going to suffer harm. And we talked about how that's a picture of sin, because sometimes in sin, you know, when we're not listening to the Holy Spirit and the wind, so to speak, blows in our favor, you know, the job's going good, the income's well, bills are paid, you're healthy, kids are great, there's no problem. But yet, we're going against the Holy Spirit's direction. Because, see, you know, people wouldn't sin if immediately they got shot down once they did it. See, sin has its pleasure for a season, as the Bible says. But unfortunately, when we go against the winds of that, they might be blown in our direction in 1 minute, and then they blow us up the next. And what happened? They set out, and it was just as Paul had said, they get shipwrecked and they land up on an island called Melita. Check it out. Chapter 28, verse 1. Let's close this out. I'm going to try to read this to you guys without interjecting a bunch of commentary, because I just want you guys to get the big picture of it as we close out, but I'll do my best to keep my mouth shut. So in chapter 28, verse 1, now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. And Malta, it means an island of refuge. Now, you got to imagine, these guys had to have been so stoked to find this island. They end up shipwrecked, and they got goosebumps, and they're freezing to death. They almost just drown the whole time getting into this place, because they've been out to sea in the storm forever. And they get to this island, and they got to be completely relieved. And so in verse 2, it says that once they get there, the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and they made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling because of the cold. And so when Paul gets this island of Malta, you're going to hear this word natives a lot. And it just means that they don't understand their language. They're not speaking the same language. They're kind of like islanders, these guys. But when they get there, they're showing them kindness and compassion, even though they can't totally relate to him. And I was thinking about Jesus, on how people who didn't relate to Jesus, didn't really, let's just say, walk according to the values of the Lord, you know, prostitutes, murderers, tax collectors. But whenever they would come to Jesus, he was always so kind to them. And he welcomed everybody that came. And it didn't matter what they looked like. It didn't matter what they were wrapped up in. The Lord loved them and he welcomed them. And there was compassion there. And unfortunately, I think we've lost compassion in our generation. And we can blame it on a lot of different things. But the reality of it is that God wants us to be compassionate to those people around us. And sometimes, you know, especially like with the homeless situation, you look around and you can get frustrated. And you can get angry because, you know, there's dope they're doing. They're leaving needles on the ground. They trash our community. And then they want you to pay them money to do it. And as I was passing somebody and I was reading the scripture, I was thinking about the compassion of the Lord and how, you know, sometimes we want to blame people like, you did this to yourself. But the reality of it is there's a lot of people out there with mental illness in our country has let these people down. Our country has dropped the ball on taking care of the poor and the needy and the mentally ill. And if our country has dropped the ball, then who picks it up? And I think at some point we're kind of responsible in a way. Now, I'm not saying that we should go out and just drop our bank account on everybody we see out there. But I'm saying, what if we had the heart of Christ and at least for a moment, the compassion to see for these people and pray about it. Hey, Lord, can I do something here? Can I make a difference here? Because, man, so many times I drive off and I tell the Lord, I can't do a thing. There's nothing I can do. But sometimes you can stop and pray with them. Sometimes you can help them out. And these islanders are being more like Jesus than they know. Paul shows up and they don't even know these guys. They welcome them and they kindle a fire because they're freezing to death. It says in verse 2, after they kindled the fire and made us welcome because of the rain that was falling, because of the cold. In verse 3, but when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on a fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened onto Paul's hands. And so when the natives saw that the creature hanging from Paul's hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer from whom he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. But he shook the creature off into the fire, and he suffered no harm. It's interesting. So Paul can't even get a break after he's been beached. And he's out there serving these people. He's helping. He's not sitting back in like a lawn, lazy boy made out of bamboo and hanging out and saying, hey, you guys, you flunkies, you guys go pick up the wood. I'm just going to kick it here and you guys get the fire going. Paul actually gets out there and he starts getting his hands dirty and he's helping and he's out there. He's trying to pick up these sticks and be a help to everybody. And, you know, this guy doesn't even get a break because then he ends up getting bit by the snake. And it says that when he gets bit by the snake, it says that he just shook the creature off. It's kind of interesting because when they saw this happen, the word they said was, yet justice will not let him live. When they said that, that sounds like a person instead of a thing. Yet justice, it's like, yet Mike won't let him live or whatever. And what they're saying is there's a goddess of justice. And her name was Deokti. And they're saying Deokti isn't going to let this guy live. Like, he's a murderer. Something's wrong with this guy. We don't know. They jump to conclusions without even knowing his whole story. And how many times have we done that, right? And like, we look at people and we judge them by what we see, because we judge a book by its cover. We judge what's happening in their life. If they're going through financial hardship or if they've got the problems in their marriage, we look at them, we're like, man, if they were just, you know, there must be a problem with the Lord, or they must not be faithful in their giving, or they must not be, you know, hitting church every Sunday and two times a week and memorizing the Bible verses. And we can sit there and judge these people without even knowing them. And they do that. They look at Paul and they're like, this guy's a murderer. And I love what it said, because it says that when Paul got bit, that he just shook the snake off. Like that late, great, one-hit wonder, Taylor Swift, Shake It Off. And I hate to say it, but I think one of my kids is a Swiftie. She was talking about her this week at work, and I'm like, you got to be kidding me. How many of you guys like Taylor Swift? Oh, man, I think some people want to raise their hand, but now they're afraid. But he shakes it off. You know, he's like, I'm not going to worry about it. Could you imagine if Paul got bit and he was running around the island screaming, oh, my God, I'm going to die? It just wasn't in his nature, because, you know, Paul, he had a promise from God, didn't he? He didn't say, I'm going to get you, he said, I'm going to get you to Rome, is what God told Paul. He didn't say, I'm going to get you to Malta and have you killed, or I'm going to get you halfway in the sea and have you drown. And there was a promise that God had given Paul that he's going to get him all the way. And Paul knew. So this thing bites his hand. And I'm telling you what, man, I don't like snakes. I don't like spiders. I don't like any of that stuff. And you know, this thing's venomous. But Paul just shakes it off. And he's like, I'm not even going to worry about it. Why? Because he trusted in the word of the Lord. And that's a word for us, because we get worked up about a lot of things that aren't going to happen. And we stress out and we fixate on things that God doesn't want us fixating on and focusing on. And he's like, listen, I told you, has God ever given you a promise? He's given promises to us. And we line it up with his word. But sometimes these snakes come out, boom, and then we're like, that's it. It's over. This is game. But what's Paul do? He's like, man, he just shakes it off and he keeps on rolling. And it's important that we do the same. You know, it's like, hey, listen, life's going to bite. You're going to get hit. And what was interesting is when they saw him and they said, this man must be a murderer. And they're watching him closely to see what happened. Paul's sitting there at the fire now. It's at dark. And you got this circle of guys. And here's Paul just roasting a marshmallow. with all these natives staring at him. And I could picture Paul looking up and them like looking away. What? And they're like, nothing. You know, what are you doing? Nothing. Well, they're waiting to see if he's going to be dead in 5 minutes and see if his hand swells up. They said, man, this guy's a murderer. Now, if Paul could understand what they were saying, and there could have been an interpreter, but I think this is more of an internal conversation they were having. This guy's killed somebody, and justice is going to get him back. I think if Paul would have heard that, I think he would have said, you know what? They're right. I am a murderer. Because you remember his life BC, before Christ. And a lot of people say, well, we don't know that Paul actually killed anybody. Well, he orchestrated it. He supervised it. He was in charge of it. And we know that because of how they set their clothes at his feet. That's what they did to the guy that was, you remember Stephen, when he got stoned to death, who did they lay the garments at the feet of Saul? And that means that he was ahead of it. So he was a murderer. And I'm sure Paul would have agreed with him and been like, man, it's true, I was. And justice, if it was served, would have paid me back my evil for evil. But the thing about Paul and what he knew is that venom, that justice that he should have served, was resolved on the cross of Calvary with Jesus. And the venom was poured out on Christ for our sins. So for us, when we're thinking about it, justice, if it was served on us, we wouldn't be able to handle it. But it reminds me of that, the wrath of God, that justice that was due us fell on the Son of God on the cross of Calvary for us. And what a picture it is for us, you guys. That, you know, sin does bite. You're going to feel the consequences, right? You can choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequences type of thing. But the good news is this, is that that has no teeth. And with an eternal perspective on it, there's no poison there because it's on Christ. It's totally 100% on Jesus. And he bore it because he's the only one that could do it. And so Paul, he gets bit by this snake. They're all checking it out to see if his hand's going to rot off or anything. And so now the natives, this is interesting. It says, now in verse 7, they go from changing their mind from this guy's a murderer to he's a god. How crazy is that? Like in the like 5 minutes goes by and they're like, this guy must be a god. Like, and how, I mean, do you know anybody that's like that? 1 minute they love you, next minute they hate you. 1 minute they're on your team, they're talking about you all the time. Next minute they want you dead. And this is just kind of like how people are. You know, and sometimes church gets like that too. You know, especially, you know, people, you know, and I'm always skeptical of people when they come into church and they're just like, what kind of programs do you got? I want to get plugged in. Like it's their first day. I want to start a men's group. I want to lead a Bible study. I want to do kids class. I want to blah, 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 blah. And the first thing I think is you're gone next week. Like, that's my thought. You're out of here. You're like all hyped up and like ready to jump in with both feet, but you're gone. Like, and they do that. They get all hyped up and they're all stoked. And then next thing you know, it's like, man, where are you guys? Like, where are you at? Like, I thought like you guys were going to plug in, teach Bible study and all this stuff. And, you know, people change. They're just funky. They're weird that way. And these guys are like, man, this guy's a murderer. Oh, no, he must be a god. So now they go from thinking he's a murderer to God, and they're going to entertain Paul. This is kind of, it's like Fantasy Island. Check out verse 7. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius. Now, I don't know what kind of sick game that was naming that boy that, but he received, I mean, who's going to name their kid Publius? Connie? Okay. They named this boy Publius, and I don't know. I think it's messed up, but he was probably cool. So who received us and entertained us for 3 days? And it happened that the father of Publius laid sick of a fever of dysentery. And Paul went in and he prayed for him and he laid his hands on him and he healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. And they also honored us in many ways. When it says they honored us, that's Luke. who wrote the Gospel of Luke, you guys know, also wrote the book of Acts, right? Because it's a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. And so Luke's there, and he's like, they entertained us, and when we departed, they provided such things for us that was necessary. You know, and it's kind of cool because at this moment, Paul actually gets a break from his battles. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, it goes from beatings, jails, shipwrecks. That's his fourth shipwreck, by the way. And then he gets on land. He's like, oh, God, thank you so much. He's kissing the sand, right? He's just like so thankful to be on land. Builds a fire. Then he gets bit by a snake. He's like, oh, snap, you know. And now he gets a break from these battles. And Publius comes out and is like hanging out with them and entertains them, entertains the group. So he pulls up and he gets Paul in, like, you know, Fantasy Island. So he probably picked up Paul in his golf cart and was taking him around the island. And they were listening to jazz and, you know, watching the fights on ESPN and eating dinner. And it was just like a five-star meal and, you know, a fancy to do. How many of you guys do good with fancy to do restaurants? I don't. I clam up. I don't know how to act because I'm uncivilized. And so, like, if I go anywhere nice and it's like super fancy, they got to take your name down and they come and serve you, I just kind of get quiet because I got breadcrumbs all over the floor around me. I don't, like, I should be in a high chair. And I just don't know how to act when these people, you know, they're serving you and every little detail is on point perfect. The napkins are all nice. And the water's clean. There's no hair in it. It's just perfect. And it's like Georgie's probably. Like, I go to Georgie's is high end, Ashley. It's like for me. Like my top pay is McDonald's. Like, that's classy. Like, I tell Vicky, I'm taking you somewhere super classy. We're going to go Burger King. But they're hooking Paul up, and they're blessing him, and they're being generous with Paul. And you know what amazed me about Paul is he's being blessed lavishly. But his attitude was, do you know he was just as content in the boat, in the storm, as he was in the mansion with all the food? Could you be as stoked on a shipwrecking boat as much as you being at the Ritz-Carlton? And the answer is, if you're real, no. But we want to say yes because of Jesus, because he's the answer. But Paul said he had to learn that. It was contentment. And contentment is just something we are not content with today. But Paul learned it. And he said in Philippians 4:13, I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. And I know how to be abased. And I know how to be to abound. He says, I know how. Like, it's a... Like, it's like, I know how to build, I know how to paint, I know how to fish. Like, it's a thing that you got to develop, contentment. And he says, I know how to do it. And he said, everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, and both to abound and to suffer need. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Man, what a verse. What a verse for Paul. That was like, man, Paul lived by that. And so, here he is, he's like getting blessed, and he's just digging it. He's okay with it. He's not like, oh man, this is life. I need to pursue this. Because that's our dream, is pursue peace and wealth and happiness. And man, that's where it's at. But you know what? If you were to ask Paul, he says, you better hold on to that with a loose grip. Because that stuff is fleeting. You're like, you know, people having perfect everything, the home, marriages, they put their, oh man, I got the best marriage, I got the best house, I got the best job, I got the best kids, and then their kids go crazy, and their husband splits, and it just gets nuts. And it's like, if we hold on to this stuff that's here, we're going to be all over the place. And Paul's like, here, check this out. When you're blessed, be thankful to God for it. Enjoy it. Ride it till the wheels come off. But when you're going through a battle, be stoked about it too, because you can get through it with the Lord. And so Paul, he's on this island, they're entertaining him and they're hooking him up. And so now it says that Publius' dad ended up sick. And what did Paul do? He went and he prayed for his dad, and his dad got healed. Now let me ask you guys something. If someone's sick, and or they're going through a hard time, and they really got a big problem, do you have a problem praying for that person with them? I mean, it's a big thing. It's a big problem. It's a God-sized problem. And you know, we're a little bit apprehensive because if I pray for you, you're sick, and I'm praying for you, Lord, we need a healing. There's this thing that says, I'm going to embarrass God if it doesn't happen, and I'm going to embarrass myself. And so there's kind of like this tendency that we can get into where we're just not sure what's going to happen. But I want to tell you something. When Paul was there, he prayed over this guy, he got healed. And I want to tell you something that really changed my life about praying for people that were going through really difficult situations, hospital room stuff, because I was very uncomfortable doing it because you don't know. And I remember a pastor told me one time, he said, Jason, God's job is to heal, but your job is to love them. And when you pray for them, you can't help what happens, but you can help to let them know that they're loved. And sometimes, you guys, when we're in those seasons, the only thing that I can do, the only thing that you can do is step up and just say, I love you. I'm praying for you. I'm shouldering this with you. And let's just trust God in this. Let's see what God's going to do. How many times have I prayed for you guys and I say, let's see what God will do? When I've texted you, when we've talked, I'm just like, let's see what the Lord will do, because it's his business. But your business is to let those around you know that you love them. And we can do that. And that's at least what Paul does. So it says that he prayed for his father, and his father gets healed. Check out verse 11. And after 3 months, you guys are doing good. We're going to close up soon, which you guys know doesn't mean anything. I almost feel bad because I lied to you. But it's happening close. Verse 11. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship, whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days from there, and we circled around and we reached Rhegium. And after one day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, and we found brethren there, and they were invited to stay with them 7 days. So we went to Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii, Forum, and the Three Inns. And when Paul saw them, he thanked them, and he took courage. So Paul, Randall, get that up. I want to show you where Paul's at now. He's at Puteoli, which is right up there, getting in. He's up there in Italy, and he's getting closer to Rome. And he travels to Puteoli, and this was interesting. He's 43 miles away from these brothers that come down to meet him, 43 miles away. Now, there is a thing, you guys, that the Roman army called a day's march, and it was 43 miles of straight walking. Now, today, we're kind of soft people, I guess is the best way to say it. We don't like no walking. We'll ride our scooters or whatever. But they would walk 43 miles in a day. It was a hard walk, and you had to get serious about it, and your bunions are going to flare up. But they're like, hey, this is important to us. We love Paul so much. They loved Paul so much. They were willing to walk. Could you? And this is one way. Could you imagine walking 86 miles round trip? Because they had to get back home. They're not flying. And so they're willing to make this 86-mile round trip to see Paul. And the question is, how do they love this guy so much when they've never even met him? Paul's never been to Rome before. What is it about Paul that they know him and love him, even though he's never been there? Anybody? I almost want to pay someone if they get the right answer. What? What letter? That's right. He wrote a letter. Yeah, your boy, he got it. He's smart. He's a theologian. Guy, you can't answer no more. But if you think about it, he wrote a book after Acts called Romans, to the Romans. And he developed a relationship with them through that book that he wrote to them. And they were like, man, we just love Paul so much. And so they wanted to make that trip to come down and see him. I mean, if Paul was alive today, I'd make the trip. I'd walk 43 miles. I mean, I'd do the best I could. I'd probably ride a skateboard on some of it, but I'd go. And they go to meet Paul up in this area here, and they're hanging out with Paul. And it says in verse 17, after it came to pass for 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. This is verse 17. And it says that, verse 16, guys. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with soldiers who guarded him. Now, look, really quick right there. Paul was on guard, and every 4 hours, they had to change out a guard on Paul. Every 4 hours. Now, could you imagine if you were a Roman guard and you're chained to Paul every 4 hours, what that's like? Like, what do you think Paul's going to talk about every 4 hours? Jesus. And then, so like, there's like the, you know, it's like he's going through this rotation. And it's almost like, oh, ding, ding, ding. A new number came up on the wall. Here comes this other soldier. And he comes in and he's probably asking Paul, hey, you know, Paul's asking the soldier, hey, what do you want to talk about? And the soldier's like, I don't know. What do you want to talk about? He goes, oh, I want to talk about this, why I'm here, this guy named Jesus. And you know what's funny is I think Paul nonstop pounded the gospel into, he's on house arrest with an ankle bracelet. And he's like telling everybody that comes in about Jesus and how much the Lord loves them. And you're like, well, Jason, I wonder how good that did. Well, you know what's funny about that? I believe it was in the book of Philippians where he said the Roman guard in like Caesar's palace, they were all getting saved. How? Because they were chained to a guy that wouldn't stop preaching to them every 4 hours. And it's so cool to see that about Paul. You know, we know they got saved. So when you're reading this right here and it says the soldier who guarded him probably accepted Jesus Christ because of it. And so Paul's chained to the Romans in verse 17. Let's get ready to close this out. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. And so when they had come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I've done nothing against our people or our customs or our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. In verse 19, but when the Jews spoke against it, I appealed to Caesar, not that I had anything to accuse of my nation, but for this reason, therefore, I've called you to see you and to speak with you because of the hope of Israel. I'm bound with this chain. And then they said to him, we've neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came to report or spoke any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you and what you think. For concerning this sect, we know nothing about it except for it's spoken against everywhere. Man, how do you do that? Jesus died, loves you, died for your sins. You're a sinner. You can have, you know, and oh, this is an evil organization. Verse 23, so when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained solemnly and testifying of the kingdom of God. He persuaded them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. From morning till evening, Paul, and some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed. And after this, Paul said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people, it's talking about the Jews, and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. And verse 28, therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, had a great dispute among themselves, And then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with confidence, no one forbidding him. Worship team, come on up. Would you shut those back doors for us? We're going to take communion and close out in worship. Man, I really loved the way the book of Acts closes out, because in a sense, it's still going, right? The book of Acts is still happening, where a group of believers were filled with the Holy Spirit at Ark Bible Church, and they went out into their community, and they were an example of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts is still happening, you guys. And God wants to use us in that way. And what was so cool about the way God was using Paul in all of this was that it says he had this rented house, and all these people are coming to him. It's like 2 years. And it's during that time when he's on house arrest, he's got the ankle bracelet on, that he ended up writing the prison epistles and, Philippians and Colossians. And he was writing all these letters to all these churches. And it was during this time. And it said none, and he forbade nobody. They just kept coming. They kept coming. And you know what's interesting? When all those people were coming, this is a little nerdy fact for you guys, but when all the people were coming and they were like wanting to hear from Paul and they were wanting to fellowship and hear the gospel from Paul, there was one guy who was a slave that came to see Paul. And, you know, we don't agree with slavery, right? But back then it was kind of different. You know, you have doctors and lawyers that were slaves and stuff like that. So it was a little different than what we think of slavery. But while Paul was on house arrest, this one slave came to him. And this slave was hearing the gospel. And this slave was learning about Jesus. But there was a problem, because this guy was owned by somebody. He had like an employer, a hardcore employer. And Paul developed a relationship with this slave, and his name was Onesimo. And there's a book called Philemon in your Bible, right? And that book, Philemon, is about the guy and this slave who met Paul during this time. And Paul's like, man, I need to send you back to your employer. But there's bad blood there, because, you know, this guy was talking all his trash and he don't want to work there no more and all of this. And Paul's like, listen, you're both Christians now. You're going to have to work this out. And he wrote the book Philemon. So when you go home today and you read it, it's like, what, one chapter? You guys can bang that out. That's what's going on. He was one of those guys that showed up for Paul. Little nerd fact. I ain't got no point. I'm just telling you guys. I'm trying to teach you the Bible. Hey, let's stand. We're going to close out and take communion this morning. Lord, we love you and we just thank you, for the opportunity to study the Word. We thank you for your Word. And, you know, I just want to lift those up here this morning, that maybe there's a promise that you made to them. They know in their heart they're right where they should be, but it doesn't feel like they should be there. I want to pray for that person today. You know, I was thinking about Paul, Lord, as we're reading your scripture, and how you told him, I'm getting you to Rome. I'm not getting you halfway there and leaving you. Because, Lord, it's so easy to hear, okay, I'm getting you to this place, but we feel like, you know, in between there's this pause or this letdown or this, the ball's been dropped or something. But Lord, I just want us to be encouraged by your scripture that not a word will fail that you give us, Lord. That you're going to get us to Rome. You're going to get us to that destination. You're going to get us that place where you called us to be. And Lord, I want to pray for those that maybe they know, hey, this is, I know God was telling me. I know he was directing me. I know. I just know beyond a shadow of a doubt, but it just doesn't seem like it's right. Take courage. Have hope in the Lord. Get your faith straight. Strengthen yourself in the Lord, because he's faithful. And every word he says will surely come to pass. And Lord, we just love you. We thank you. As we take communion this morning, we thank you for your blood that was shed on the cross for us, Lord. We thank you that when sin bites, that the venom was poured out on you instead of on us. Lord, we deserve the venom, but you gave your son. We thank you for that. We take communion this morning in remembrance of your blood and your body that was broken for us. And we do it with a heart of gratitude and thankfulness, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.